Well, look, it's good to be with you again. Really enjoyed last time, and like it's already been prayed, to have fellowship is a very precious experience during this lockdown. And that's what I'd like to speak to us about tonight. You know, when you become a Christian, there are so many blessings that we receive. Obviously, the first and the greatest, in one sense, is the forgiveness of sins. We have our guilt and our shame taken away. We have eternal life given to us, and we also have an inheritance which cannot fade away. But actually, the greatest experience and blessing of becoming a Christian is that which you read, that we have fellowship with God, that we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that really is it not, the end of why we God has brought us to Himself. It's not actually the Christian life to be healthy and wealthy. It's something far better than that. And I tell you, the last thing you know, the Christian life is supposed to be about is some kind of religion and ritual, but it is this relationship with God. And actually, if, for example, no one wants to be friends with you, we've got great news. There's a God in heaven. Who declares to us that he wants fellowship with us. And that word is a rich word in the New Testament. It one speaks of partnership, sharing, communion. And when a person becomes a Christian, the greatest is this of all the blessings is that we can actually have this close relationship with God. And though it's intensely personal, it's also corporate. It's with others. You find it in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as it's such an end of what God wants to do in our lives, there's no doubt about it that the devil is busy. And he always wants to disrupt and to take away people from the fellowship. You know the sayings, he can't take away your salvation, but he'll come and take away the joy of your salvation. And one of the ways he does that, for example, is definitely by splintering us off from the fellowship. We know that in verse 4. I write these things to you that your joy may be full. So what happens is that John writes to them that about then this experience that they mustn't lose because he wants them to live in the fullness of joy. Now, there's also another saying, there is no way that you could lose that relationship that you have with God once you become a Christian. But yet I tell you, you can definitely not live in the fellowship of God. The devil can come and take us away, and he does that. And actually, I suppose these last few months has been a challenge, is it not, to the value and the place we put upon this rich Christian blessing, which is ours. And perhaps you've been struggling, perhaps you found it hard being isolated from other Christians. And in one sense, that's good because we're to miss. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. But I also know that we come to a place with many that they think that perhaps this is the way forward, that we should just do more of this. And this is the way that the church will go on. We come to a point and we think to ourselves, well, look, I have this relationship with God. It's very personal. I'm, you know, quite spiritual. But I want to show you tonight two things. One, to encourage us, first of all, when we are isolated, that we do have this partnership and we do share spiritually one with another, even though we do not meet together. And then the other is this, that we don't fool ourselves, we don't kid ourselves, that we reckon we got this great fellowship with God. And to be honest with you, we're deceiving ourselves. So that's what I would like to look at now, because this could be helpful. Because if we are on our own and we feel there's no one about us, we want to make sure that that fellowship we have with God is the real one and the best one that we can have. So our text is taken from verses 5. to verses 10. And there's just three things that we need tonight to think about real good fellowship with God. And it's a wonderful thing in verse 5. It deals with this message. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Now, I want you to note that if you ever thinking for a time of discussion after, this is not the subject. That's the third time he's already mentioned in 5 verses. I declare to you, I'm declaring to you. This is, for example, verse 2, verse 3, that this is what God has come to do in the lives of those who believe in the Lord Jesus, to bring them in to that close union and relationship with him. And the wonderful thing is here now in verse 5, he says, look, this is not my actual ideas. This is what we've heard from him. From him. That's the Lord Jesus, the one who's God, who came in the flesh. And he's the one who's declared to us. And he's declared to us this. First of all, we got to know the character of God. And Jesus declared it quite plainly. He is God. And he said this, I am the light of the world. John begins his gospel. In him was life, light, and the light was the life of men, or the other way around. It was James who says it like this. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no darkness in him at all. And when you read this book of John, look, becoming a Christian is about knowing God, really now, and to know the God which is told us in this book, declared to us in the Lord Jesus, you know it, in this book, God is love, God is life, God is light. And for our relationship, it's that aspect of his light, that he is that. And just to just give you some idea of what that means. I don't know if you've ever gone into any of those old cathedrals. I don't know if you've ever been to Notre Dame. I mean, you need a torch to get in there. I mean, what were they thinking when they were building these things? You've got a God of light and they're all worshiping in pitch darkness. And you think, this is madness. It reflects nothing of him. Now, I tell you, there's a great cathedral in Barcelona, which Gaudi had already made plans for. It's still in the building, but I'm not a great architect, but I've got to say, it takes your breath away. And he's got a statement, and this is a good one. He says, light is glory. Light gives joy. Joy is the happiness of the Spirit. And when we've been declared that God is light, look, I don't know anybody who likes dark nights. I mean, you may like the rain, you know, the snow may be good, or I like a crisp morning. I've never met anybody who says, I love a gloomy winter 5 o'clock. You know, this is just not it, because you know, and if you're an artist, what happens is you need that sun to shine. It gives you the colours, it gives you the rays, it adds to the picture. If you're a photographer, you know what light does. It adds so much to the beauty and to life itself. Look, things don't grow without it. And in one sense, what we're being told here, that God is light, that is exactly it. It is one filled, you see, with no darkness whatsoever, no shadow in any way. But there's something else, you see, what we're being told. You've got to know God. If you're going to have fellowship with him, if you're going to know him, you've got to know something. Light. That obviously speaks in the Bible, we know, of his purity and his holiness. Now, I don't understand, because I'm neither a scientist, but I have watched these programs and I'm fascinated by them. That in Africa, for example, what they've got now to actually make the water drinkable, they've got these big tubs and they put the dirty water in it from the river, and then they put a kind of clear plastic over it. And do you know what happens? the sheer light from the sun begins to penetrate into the tub and purifies the water and is able then to become drinking water. And look, when he says God is light, he's telling us now, is he not, of that great purity of what God is. Look, he really is. There's no shadow, there's no darkness in him at all. And as that hymn writer puts it, eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed before thy searching sight. I shrink not, but in calm delight can live and look at thee, the holy God. And that is part of his very nature and his being. Now, what's interesting about that is this. When Martin Luther made a comment on the Lord's Prayer, I want you to think upon it, because this is now it's his essence, it's his being. It's from those his very purity that shines. He says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, have you noticed it never gives a petition to be sanctified? And the reason being, he says, is this. Because in the first petition, which we give, hallowed be thy name. When you pray that prayer, that God's name, his person, will be lifted up, separated, hallowed, set apart, shining forth, like the sun. Like a sun makes a stone hot, as a sun makes that water pure, so that happens when his name shines forth. Now, thirdly, obviously, we do know that when we speak of light in the Bible, it does speak of a knowledge and a revelation. It we help us to see in a clarity. And that's what John is saying. We've heard, he declared to us, God is light, the revelation that we know, that we come to understand those things which are true. And that's where we begin in this relationship with God. You've got to know, and that the God who is real. We're not saying light is God, but God is light. And in his very being, there's that illumination in which he comes and reveals. God doesn't need a torch to go around to find out. He's the one who gives all knowledge which comes from him. And if anybody ever has any experience in the Christian life, look, it actually does flow from what you believe and what you know and what you think of God. And what you believe of God is going to shape your life. And in your understanding of this fellowship, you're going to need to know look, there is no darkness within him. Now, that's the first point. And it's very important that you begin in the right place. It begins with a knowledge of him. But with that, because remember now, we want to have that real relationship with him. There's also now the conditions by which then we have this fellowship with him. The conditions. Look at that now in verse 6 and verse 7. Well, look at it all the way to verse 10. It's that word if. It's really interesting. If we say we have fellowship with him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If we say, and actually, it happens. The Apostle John puts himself in this position. There are many people who are claiming fellowship with God. And he actually says, even if we do it and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And yet, this has got to be, has it not, one of the claims that, you know, many make. And you must be careful, because you'll be lying to yourself. You're not practicing the truth. And it's very serious. Look, what happened here in this little book was this. They were those people, so I'm told, who are kind of Gnostics, who believed in an inner light. And yet, you know, were living, you see, as I'll show you now, in a lie. They were living in ways which was not in fellowship with God. Now, I'm not an expert on these clairvoyants, but I've noticed that Mystic Meg and the rest of them, they're always in white, aren't they? They don't come out now in these black kind of clothes. And, you know, it almost sounds like if they were spiritual. But look at this verse from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. And so he tells us, look, there'll be those who tell you they got contact with the divine, they got a contact with the spark of light, but they haven't got a clue who Jesus Christ is. They're in darkness. They don't know the revelation and the knowledge which has come and flown from him. And let me give you another example. Look, this is how people say, and being a minister, I've got to listen to these stories all the time. There's always someone who's telling you the little quiet time they had in the morning. Now, I'm all for that, and I'm lovely to share when there's a good word. Oh, I've had my quiet time. I was praying to God. I've had an answer to prayer. I've done this, and I've been there, and I've served the Lord. There's been a lovely deed. And I think to myself, these are spiritual giants I'm talking to. But I know that if I see them once in a month in a place of worship, it'll be a great month. And you say, what's that? I tell you what that is. It's people who say that they have fellowship with God. But listen to this. In the second chapter in verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And they never part of any fellowship. Their commitment to that is, but I tell you what, they're super duper Christians. And yet you think to yourself, hang on, don't kid yourself. You got to be very careful. God is light. And if you're walking in him, you'll know of this fellowship, which is also there. I'll give you another example. I hope I'm not too close to the bone. I hope it doesn't come over bad, but it's the stuff I listen to. I'm born again. I know, I'm filled with the Spirit. And you have to say, hang on, stop. Just stop for a moment, please. Look, you've got a baby out of wedlock, and the man you're living with is not your husband. Look, you may be born again, but I'm telling you, you ain't filled with the Spirit. And when David did his sin, I assure you, he didn't play his harp for 9 months. It's not this that makes us close with God. And yet, you see, this is exactly what people claim. Always watch it. We've got to be careful today, even in our evangelical circles. Let me tell you, we got people getting up there, standing on stage, talking about now alternative lifestyles, and you think they're close to God. They deceive themselves. They don't practice the truth. They're lying in verse 10:6. And do not practice the truth. They sound it. They tell you. They say it. But you've got to be careful. This is not of the truth. Look, to be honest with you, they're making it up. Paul puts it like this. What has darkness got to do with light? You can claim as much as you want, but you must be careful. How can two walk together unless they are agreed? You see, there are conditions to this fellowship. And if you're living, you've got to not walk. That word for walk is a word which is used for a lifestyle. I'm saying that because, look, we can all fall, but it's different walking in sin. But look at verse now 7, because this is wonderful. But if, now verse 6, but if we say, that's what we do with our mouth. But look now, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now look what's going to happen. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. Now look, if we actually do the walking and not the talking, as the Americans say, there are these two things. And the first is this. You will have fellowship with one another. That is going to be an indication of your relationship with God will be outworked with your relationship and that sharing and participation with other fellow believers. Look, you're living in cuckoo land if you think otherwise. No matter how high you may think, I assure you, what happens is this. When you walk, as you see in verse 7, in the light, that will then lead you to those of the light. Jesus said there were certain people who would not come to him because their deeds were darkness. And there's always that connection, you see, where there's a breaking away of perhaps even from other Christians, or we get cold in our hearts, and things go wrong. And you know, I know this is going to surprise you, but when someone leaves the church, it ain't always the minister's fault. It may not always be the long sermons. No, you've got people who come up to me and say, well, where's so-and-so? We haven't seen them for months. What have you done to them? You know, what's happened? I say, haven't you read the papers? You got shoplifting. That's what they are. You think they're going to come to church? Nonsense. These things of darkness will keep you from that fellowship with one another. And when that happens in our heart, when we've gone astray, that's one of the first manifestations. You know, we've got to be really, really careful. This is one of the consequences of fellowship, is that we will join. I know it's not easy in these days. We make our Zoom meetings. That's good. Do it. Pray for one another. Contact one another. Speak to one another. Come together. Oh, this is good things. Really is. But look now, something better. And don't forget it in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh no, remember, as it tells us in verse 3, you've heard we declare that you may have fellowship with us and with the Father and with the Son. And then when he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Now think of that, because I want to tell you, that is the greatest fellowship and relationship and experience that you could ever have. It's of the closest kind. You see, you know something of the very personal touch of the cleansing power of the Son of God upon your life. You know the ministry of the sufferings, of the agonies of Jesus being applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon puts it well, and he says, don't you realize that from all eternity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they had a great plan and a great purpose. There was a great conversation and a great work together where God chose, Jesus accomplished, the Spirit applied, and it's about the sufferings of the death of the Lord Jesus. And when you become a believer, do you know what happens? You've entered into it, into that great, great conversation where they speak and tell and praise and love for all the Son has done. And you've known it in the closest possible way. You've known of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being cleansed to you. Now I tell you, those are two definite characteristics of anyone who knows fellowship with God. Now, the interesting thing is this. I have heard over the years, and there's been those who have claimed, or they claimed they're very close to God. They got their spiritual experiences. They got their times of prayer. They have their kind of life, even living to God. But two things are missing. One, they never meet with true believers of Jesus Christ. And the second thing is this, they never speak about his death. They have no interest in his sufferings. They have no knowledge of what he achieved. You think, hang on. No, you can't do. Because I can tell you, there is one theme between the triune God, and it is what took place at Calvary. And you've been taken into that. You know that. What a wonderful fellowship it is. But I want you to look in verse 7, because you know what it says. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Now look now. Cleanses us from all sin. Not that he's cleansed us, but he cleanses us. That's an ongoing experience of the ministry. Now it's for those who are not walking in darkness, walking in light. Those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ know of this. Now there's a wonderful account which illustrates this. It's found in John chapter 13 in the gospel. And what you find here in verse 6, and Jesus is doing something. Can you imagine this? You can experience in the most profound spiritual way what the disciples knew on that last night he was alive when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The Savior of the world touched their feet. And here it is in verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're washing my feet. And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this, because what he was doing was showing them what he was going to do at Calvary. If you have fellowship with God, there's one experience you're going to know. The cleansing. The cleansing in his blood. The cleansing of your soul. And look now what Peter says. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. That's a wonderful description, isn't it? A person becomes a Christian. You know what it is, that your sins are forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You're known of. Can't you remember when your mother washed you? Or the Savior washes you. He washes you with blood from his veins. He washes you with the wounds and the bruises and the sores which he carried. He washes you with the stripes that you can be healed. Oh, now you know that in the fellowship. Now this is it. There is the character of God that you've got to know. There is the conditions that you must experience. You can't just walk in darkness, but you walk in light. And you will know these two things. It will be corporate and personal in your life and in your experience. Now, this is wonderful news. If we're isolated, we can know this now, even him dealing with us in the closest possible way. His words are wonderful, aren't they? His wounds will cleanse you. His wounds. Now, look now in verse 8, because I think there's a connection here. There's something else that you need to know in this fellowship, which is with God. I'm writing these things, he says, that your joy may be full. And in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, look again, if. Underline all those ifs. Look, there's a place to acknowledge sin, and there's a place to confess sins. Verse 8, if you have no sin. And verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, look, what happens is this. In our experience of fellowship with God, I don't know what was going on with these people, but one of the indications is this. They may say that they've got it, but they're walking in darkness. The other thing that happens when that happens is that people deny that they're sinners. And I remind you of the story of the preacher, one of those preacher stories of a young girl who was going to become a church member. And she has an interview with the elders. And the elders say, well, were you a sinner before you were a Christian? And she says, yes, sir. And they ask her again then the second question, Are you a sinner now? Well, yes. Actually, I feel more of a sinner since I became a Christian. And they say, well, what do you mean? Well, I feel it's like this. I'm still a sinner. But before I was running from sin. Yeah, no, I was running to sin. Now I am running from sin. And look, there's something in this. Look, I think I could be wrong, but I think in the thinking now. You see, when someone actually does, for an example, have this fellowship with God, you come to God. Remember what he is. He's light and he shines into our hearts, into what we are, into our nature, into the fact of what we're really like. He shows us not only himself, salvation. We come to realize, you know, that we're actually not just, you ask someone, oh, are you a sinner? Oh, we all do things wrong. There's no one perfect. But listen what he says. If we say we have no sin, and there are those who actually will say that. The Puritans used to say it's like this. Show what blindness is. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's like going to the ocean and saying there's no water in it. And it's like that in our own. It happens. It really does. I remember a number of years ago, I held an evangelistic meeting in a religious place, not a million miles from here. No, I'd managed to get hold of a church, believe it or not. I got an evangelist in. Well, you couldn't make it up. I mean, he only said that people were sinners, and there was a uproar. They came to me straight after. The vicar, church warden, who's this person? Religious people. They actually believe that they're right with God. There's nothing fundamentally wrong. And it says that we have no sin, but we have it in our very being. We were formed in iniquity. But I want you to notice now, please notice, we're deceiving ourselves. Because I've noticed also this in our little circles. The last thing you want to do in our fellowships now is this, is that you mustn't mention the word sin. All right, okay. Don't be too hard on it. Don't be now, you know, going for it. Well, why is that? Well, we don't want to hear about it. Do you know what we're doing? We're in our churches thinking we're having the closest possible fellowship with God, and we're deceiving ourselves. We're actually not even mentioning what we really are. And the truth, I tell you, we've got to be careful. When we think we've got the greatest experiences, you know, in the world, when you come close to God, have you been close to him lately? Do you know what John Owen said? I don't believe any man who's prayed. They've not prayed unless they sought God for pardon. No, you've never prayed unless you say, Lord, forgive me. You've never come close to him. He's light. He shines with purity. He's holy. And to be honest with you, you know, he's dealing now with real fellowship. And what happens is this. If I could encourage you and I could give you something to go on in this night of the wonderful experience that he's brought us into, there is only one being in all the world who really knows you and has encouraged us to open up to him. Look, you couldn't tell your closest the thoughts that are in your head. There are attitudes and passions and words and thinking and deeds and secrets. Here it is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, that look, this is real fellowship with God. You know, you come to a place, you know, you come and you say something like this. Oh, Lord, you know, forgive me. You know, I think I may have said something wrong today. I'm not sure. Could be, possibly, might have. I can't quite believe I do such a thing. No, it's not like that. When you come to God, You see exactly what you're really like, and you know it. I would say this to you. Look, keep short accounts with God. Look, he desires truth in the innermost parts. He's given you the promise and you can trust in him. It's to confess your sins in your relationship with him. Be transparent. He's the God of light. And those jealousies and bitterness and lusts and passions and envy and jealousy, look, just lay it before him. Be honest in all one's ways. The wonderful word from Isaiah says this: come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And that's the relationship that God really, really wants, from us. Now, I'll give you another one of those preacher stories, okay? I don't know if it's true, but anyway, you just read them, don't you? I've read it in so many different versions, Napoleon and someone from England, but this one's taken from Frederick II of Persia. And he goes into, once you've got the powers of kingship, you've also got where you can give pardons to people. And so it is that one day he decided he wanted to pardon someone. So he went to the prison in Berlin to go give someone who was guilty and going to be executed a pardon. And shock horror, when he goes around the prison, if you've ever done any prison work, they're all innocent. You go in with the gospel, everybody's there, everyone's innocent. Well, anyway, he goes in, and he finds one who committed murder. And he says, because he had committed murder, someone who confessed, he went to come and he releases him. But in this story, the jailkeeper says, why are you taking this man out? He is guilty of a terrible murder. And the king of Persia says, I don't want his morals destroyed in the prison. You're all a bunch of liars, you see. There you are, as simple as that. You know what happens? Here it is, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is going to be the third thing in our relationship with him. Know the character of God. Know the conditions of our walk. Acknowledge and confess our sins. I'm going to read you something now. It's of a prayer, okay? And I want you to just think of this prayer. It's written by a man called Lancelot Andrews. And he was like the chief editor of the committee of the AV Bible. So when they had those men which translated the scriptures into English for the AV, he was the man who was the top man above the lot. This is his prayer. I'm just going to read it to you. Here it is. I have sinned of a variety, O Lord, and I am made of sins, for even my life makes it manifest. I confess it unto thee, seeing that if I would, I could not conceal it from thee, O Lord. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? I'm a sinner of unclean seed, a shoot of a wild olive tree. I have sinned with my father. I have done amiss. I have dealt wickedly. I have done perversely. I committed wickedness. I bore myself forwardly in the covenant. I have cast away the law. I rejected discipline. I have vexed the Holy Spirit, done imaginations in my heart, gone after sin, not feared thee, have not returned, have not even recalled, nor when afflicted, but have hardened my heart, provoked thee. All this thou hast seen and held thy peace. And when you read that, you think to yourself, what was wrong with that man who was translating the AV Bible? I tell you what was wrong with him. His relationship with God was so close. His relationship with God was real. His relationship with God was living. And you live in that, and he shows you. And you say, isn't that depressing? Yeah, it could be depressing, except for this. For every sin you confess, the blessed touch of the blood of Christ, and you know the joy of the forgiveness of sins, that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, I'm lacking joy in my life. Yeah, you're lacking confession of sin. You're lacking fellowship. You're lacking that which is real. Now look, tonight, this is a little time to just exhort one, because we're all in lockdown. And we just want to exhort the saints. And it's vital in our Christian experience. Vital for the fullness of our joy. But I want you to know, just to close, you can have some questions. There is a number of things that you need, because we don't want to fool ourselves. I've just been looking at this book again. And he says, look at it. You lie, you deceive, you call God a liar. Oh, that's pretty grim stuff. There's certain things that we mustn't kid ourselves. This is what you need to have real fellowship with God. You need the knowledge that he is the God of light. You must realize there's no darkness in him. So you may be walking a certain path. He is not walking with you. As perhaps your wife would say to you, look, I am with you, but I'm not walking that path with you. You've got to walk in the light. It will be fellowship with other people. You will know the cleansing experience of the blood of Christ. You acknowledge your sin within you. You know what it is that you have, that truth, what he says. And we've not sinned. We make him a liar. And we know, he says, your word is not in us. We believe the gospel, that he came to save us sinners. And I think that those little points are the best for the great, great blessings of the gospel which are with us. Look, may that God bless you in that, in your isolation, with this real rich relationship with him now tonight.